See, let's give our band a great hand today. Thank you. Playing a little shorthanded today. Thank you, Ava. Great job. I like the lady on drums today. She was, I told her she should have the sticks out and just kind of go crazy, but she never listens. Okay, take out your outline. Send your bullet in there. Fill in the blanks and scriptures there. We're continuing our series called Unbound. Last week we talked about righteousness. It was really cool that we talked about righteousness, which is the same as being justified, and justify won the Kentucky Derby yesterday. How about that, huh? We should have put the whole building fund on it, Jerry. I'm telling you. You'd have paid the sign and everything off. But we don't do that, do we? Is this online? Say hi to everybody online that just listened to me talk about gambling away church money. Yeah, that'll go over real big. But today we're talking about right believing to right living, meaning you don't gamble away the building fund on things like that. Right believing to right living. Today we're talking about a guy named Abraham. It was really cool last night. A family was here and they have a baby sitting right back here, third row, and the baby's named Abraham. He's the cutest little guy. He's got more hair than I've got. He's like 3 months old. He's got hair all over the place. And then we talk about hope at the end, and we had hope in the back here as well. So that was kind of cool. We had Abraham and hope, and if I'd got into King David, then we had Dave Justice, so we're all covered. But Abraham started out as a man named Abram, which means father. Now here's the problem. Back in the day, whenever you said your name, I say Scott, I don't even really know what that means. I've seen a lot, you see those plaques, oh, it means this and here a bunch of different things. But Abram meant father, and when you said your name, what's your name? Abram. Oh, how many kids you have? None. He didn't have any kids. He'd been promised by God, given a promise that he would have children. He and his wife Sarah would have children, but he didn't have any. But God promised to give him a son in his own age, and that his lineage, his descendants would be as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. And then he changed his name to Abraham. He gave him part of his name, Yahweh, Abraham. And Abraham means father of a multitude. So he went from just being father to father of a whole bunch of kids. As many as the stars of heaven, as many of the sands of the sea. And years would pass between the promise and the realization of that promise. How many of you know that many times we're standing on a promise of God and there might be a period of time between the time we believe and the time of the manifestation of that belief? It takes some time. That's called the walk of faith. Matter of fact, Abraham was near 100 years old when his son Isaac would be born. And Abraham is known as the father of our faith. And because of his faith, he was made righteous, which is what we're talking about here today. Now, here's two different definitions of righteousness, actually three. I'll throw one in the middle. But the dictionary definition of just righteousness is behavior that is morally justifiable or right. Okay, that's the dictionary definition. We know the Christian definition, the biblical definition, is the ability to stand in the presence of God without any sense of guilt, fear, inferiority, or condemnation. And that the Bible standard of human righteousness is God's own perfection in every attribute, every attitude, every behavior, every word. And if you're going to live according to the law, you've got to live every letter of it. It's a standard of perfection. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, "For God made Christ who never sinned." You know, Jesus never sinned. Jesus never sinned. God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering of our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. He became sin. He didn't just bear our sin. King James Version says he became sin on the cross, our sin. Number one, fill in this blank. Righteousness isn't rewarded through good deeds. Righteousness isn't rewarded through good deeds. Now, look at the next slide here, the main slide. We see here's a team from the Olympics, and they've all got gold medals, and we love watching the Olympics. But do you know what? Righteousness isn't rewarded like a medal at an Olympics because you are good. In the day and age in which we live, we give out participation medals and participation trophies and all this just because you participated. Jeez, quiet in the peanut gallery. You know, you're a good boy, good girl, here's a prize. Okay, great. But that's not how righteousness works. Righteousness isn't rewarded according to your how good you were or your behavior. Romans 4 says this, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. If his good deeds made him right with God, then he could boast about that. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his what? Faith. Because of his faith, not because of his good deeds. See, your works, personally, your works only allow you to boast to people, not God. I'm a good guy, you're a good girl, and we do our good works. We can boast to people about those, but that doesn't impress God. Our accomplishments can't save us. Isaiah 64, going back to the Old Testament, 400 years before Jesus walked the earth, Isaiah the prophet wrote, "We've sinned and kept at it so long. Is there any hope for us? Can we be saved? We're all sin-infected, sin-contaminated. Our best efforts are greased, stained rags." King James says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. What are good, grease-stained rags good for? No, you just throw them out. They're no good. As is our righteousness, our own goodness, our own works. Trying to live the law, only Jesus lived the law perfectly. In Matthew 19, this is a paraphrase, it's not on the screen, but someone came to Jesus with this question. It's the rich young ruler, they call him. "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" What good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus replied, "You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not lie, testify falsely. Honor your father and mother, love your neighbors yourself." He's basically going through the Ten Commandments. And then the rich young ruler said, "I've obeyed all these commandments. What else must I do?" And Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Now, most people focus on, see, he's a rich guy, he was greedy, he wouldn't sell his possessions. That's not the point of this. The point of this is those things had his heart, and he wouldn't follow Jesus. He couldn't be perfect. If you want to be perfect, then you got to live every dotted I and cross T of the law. Jesus is saying there is a greater way. It's called the walk, the life of faith. Now, many times we Christians in the 21st century look at the rich young ruler and we scoff at him and look at him, "Oh man, yeah, look at him." But do you give? How do you give? Where's your financial giving in your local church and to charity and what have you? What are you doing? Abraham's faith saved him. The law didn't even exist for him to follow. That didn't even come until Moses. He didn't have a law to follow. But our following the rules can't save us. And here at Abiding Word Church, we teach that Christianity is about a relationship and not about jumping through hoops, jumping over hurdles, following all these stringent rules that people think we have to follow. Do we believe it? We're not made right because of our good deeds. Number two, righteousness isn't earned through work. It's not. Romans 4 says in verse 4, when people work, their wages are not a gift. When you go to work, you don't say, "Oh, that's a nice gift you gave me." You know, Jason, you go, "You're an electrician, man. You work hard, man." It's not like your boss isn't going, "Oh, Jason, you just, here's a gift." No, I work for that money, man. Come on. You earned that. That's your wages when you work. Christmas, you get a gift from your loved ones, people who care about you. But your wages are earned. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Look at this next slide here. That's a paycheck. Paycheck is earned. It's not a gift. You earned it. Salvation cannot be earned by just being swell, by being good, by doing good works. In fact, the harder you work for salvation in your mind, if you're working for salvation, the harder you work for it, the deeper the rut that you dig. And the more you borrow, the deeper in debt you go. There might be a reward, but you cannot earn salvation. James chapter 2, verse 21 says, "Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" Remember, he was taken up to sacrifice his son that God had given him the promise. But Abraham knew God will make a way. You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, now this next verse here is not a contradiction. I'll explain it. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. I thought it was by faith alone that we're made right with God. It is. We're made right with God by faith. But what James is writing here about, he's showing here that if you are right with God, you've believed God, you've received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, end of the service, you'll have opportunity to do so. But you're made right with God by faith. You've received Christ. You're a Christian now. Guess what? If you are right with God, you're going to show that rightness by what you do. Your life's going to show something. If you're right with God, people will see something different about you. There will be fruit. There will be right actions. You'll live your life in such a way that people will say, "I want what you have." You don't just act and talk like everybody else. There's something different about you. But remember, right actions don't produce salvation. But salvation produces right actions. Do you get that? Number three, righteousness isn't inherited through bloodlines. This next line shows something very scientific. A DNA strand. It isn't based on your DNA, your bloodline, what family you came from, how much money you grew up with, having or not having. It's not based on that. Aren't you glad? Romans 4, verse 9 says, "Now is this blessing only for the Jews?" Paul the Apostle wrote. "Or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles?" Okay, let's deal with this circumcision thing right now, okay? I had a teenager last night going, "Circumcision? What's circumcision?" And the person with him said, "I'm not going to ask him to Google that." I'm like, probably a good idea. But the whole thing of circumcision, which Jews had done after so many days, that's not the whole point of this. When we see the word circumcision, don't think about the knife and the act. Think about it being a religious action. Works. That's what it was. So Paul the Apostle is writing here about Abraham and about Jews. Is this blessing only for the Jews? Or is it also for Gentiles who don't do the religious works of the Jews, such as circumcision? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised? Only after he did his religious duties? Or was it before he was circumcised, did the religious duties? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. So before he ever started doing all these works, all these religious duties, God accepted Abraham. It's not based upon your religious actions or your DNA, when we show the photo there. It's not having a certain blood type. It doesn't make any difference whether you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, black or white or Hispanic, or whatever your ethnicity. It's not based on that. It's based on faith in the blood of Jesus. That's where it goes. Galatians 3, we're going to read part of this chapter. "For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law," if you could be made right with God and receive his inheritance by keeping the law, "then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise." Verse 26, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." promise of life, a promise of a relationship with God. It belongs to you. Now, traditions. Not all traditions are bad, okay? But traditions don't get you right with God. Christmas time, bring up that next slide. This isn't my family. We're not that clean. We're a little messy. But we have a tradition, and my family, we have a tradition at Christmas time. On Christmas Eve day, my daughters will come from around the country and with my mom and dad. My brother Sean will be there with his daughters Katie and Aaron. And then my brother Mark will come up with his wife Heidi from the down near Kankakee, Braidwood area. And then Heidi's mom Bonnie will come up from Quincy and join them, and they'll come up together. And we all go on Christmas Eve day to Arthur's Garden Deli. Now, this last year we couldn't because it was on a Sunday, and Arthur's is closed on Sunday. So we went to Triple P Barbecue. But we usually go to Arthur's. This is our tradition. Why? Because Heidi's favorite place, my brother Mark's wife, Heidi, she loves Arthur's. And so we go to Arthur's. And we put like four tables together, and it's loud, and it's raucous, and it's crazy. And the porters take over the restaurant. It's great. And lots of times Dolph comes through because he's picking up sandwiches for his shindig at his house. And we see Dolph. And Dolph and Heidi went to Western together. And so it's like family reunion. So we go, we do that, we eat. And then we go out to mom and dad's house. And what's our tradition? We open our presents. We open Christmas Eve day in the afternoon after lunch. We'll open presents to each other. And we open our presents. And then it's getting later in the afternoon, and we order a pizza from Angelo's. Angelo's. We go to Angelo's. Oh, so good. You like Angelo's pizza? So good. And we get a pizza from Angelo's. And then we wolf it down, and then we get all of our presents together, and we just have fun together and laugh and get loud. And then we come here. For what? Christmas Eve service, 9 o'clock. Some of you ought to try it. Christmas Eve service. Make it part of your tradition. Christmas Eve service. My family don't go to church. We'll make it part of the tradition. Christmas is about Jesus. Remember him? And so we come here, and then we go home and pass out. Then the next day we get up, and Terry's mom and dad come over, and they make breakfast, and we open presents from them with all the kids and everything. And that's our Christmas tradition. There's nothing wrong with a Christmas tradition, but you know what? Traditions do not save you. Religious acts don't save you. Case in point, infant baptism doesn't save you. Being baptized as a baby doesn't save you. You know, if something happens to a little baby, babies go to heaven, whether they've been christened, sprinkled, baptized, dunked, or not. Because babies are innocent before God. They reach a certain age, an age of accountability, where sin revives in them, which is laid dormant. Sin revives, and then they die spiritually, and they're separated from God. And at that moment, they need a Savior. Something happens to a baby, babies go to heaven. But religious tradition does not save us. We are not saved by tradition. Number four, righteousness isn't received through tradition. Right standing with God isn't received by kneeling, standing, genuflecting, holy water, unholy water, Gatorade, it makes no difference. Righteousness is not received through tradition. And we all have traditions. We do. All churches do. Romans 4:11 says circumcision, once again, a spiritual work, a spiritual act, a religious act, was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. That's why it's so important that once you've received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you take that next step of faith and what? You get baptized in water. Why? Because Jesus said to stand up publicly and make a declaration of your faith. If at the end of the service you pray with me and you ask Jesus in your heart and nobody knows except you put it on your card and we send you a letter and we follow up on you, but nobody knows you got saved because it's on the card and I don't show anybody the card but Pastor Terry at the desk. Well, guess what? People need to know that. So you stand up publicly in a 104-degree pool of water and you make a declaration of your faith. I'm a Christian. I'm going to serve Jesus all the days of my life. And then you follow him in his death, burial, and resurrection, death and burial of your old sinful nature, resurrection, newness of life. Righteousness isn't received through tradition. So Abraham is a spiritual follower of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. You see, it's our faith in Jesus that saves us, not a ritual, not a tradition. It's not your act that saves you. Getting baptized in water the way we do it does not save you. It shows that you're already saved. This ring doesn't make me married. It shows that I'm married. It doesn't make me that way, as does baptism. Galatians 5, verse 2. Y'all okay? He said, listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision, substitute religious works, religious actions, religious traditions or rituals. If you are counting on any of those things to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, by being religious, by doing traditions, by standing and sitting and kneeling at the right time and knowing the ritual, if you think that's what's going to save you, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. Good luck. Good luck, buddy. You go 5 minutes and you'll fall flat in your face. Guess what? So would I. Verse 4, for if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Now, shifting gears, next slide. In 1999, I took a leap of faith. That's me on the bottom. Tandem jump out of a perfectly good airplane from 13,500 feet. My coach there, my tandem jump coach, is named Rabbit. You can't see his feet, but he's barefoot. He had a pierced tongue, but he looked like Jesus, so that made me feel better. Someday I'm going to find the video. I've got the video someplace. I'm going to get it onto a DVD and show it to you guys, and it's pretty comical. But we went up in an airplane 13,500 feet and jumped. My cousin Don and I went. My cousin Don was a quadriplegic. He'd been in a swimming accident when he was 26. When we were 9, we went on the plane ride at Whiteside County. 3 cents a pound, you paid it. You got to ride in the plane. And we made a blood brother deal back then. You remember being a blood brother? You can't do that today because there's diseases and everything. But back then, we just did that. We were cousins. We were like brothers. And one day, we'll go skydiving together. Well, Don was in the accident when he was 26. We were both 20. We were born 11 days apart. But we found this place that would do a tandem jump with a quadriplegic. And Don went first, and I jumped out after him. Would you do it just because Don did it? Well, this time, yes. He jumped, and I jumped right after him. And I always said for years that if we balance each other out, if we only would have done what I wanted to do when we were kids, we wouldn't have had any fun. But if we did everything Don wanted to do, we'd both be dead. Do you think we should climb the water tower and rappel off, really? Okay, maybe we ought to do that. Okay. You might call that a leap of faith. You might call it something else. When my cousin Jerry Burgess, who worked at the post office, heard what we had done, he said, you know, only two things fall out of the sky, idiots and bird blank. But he didn't say blank. And I went, so, yeah. I had faith. Here's the point. I had faith in that parachute. A parachute I did not pack. A parachute I had never seen before in my life. But I'm going to jump out of an airplane from 13,500 feet, free fall 8,000 feet, and pull at 5,500 feet. And pray God that thing opens. We'd be fallen, had the altimeter, big watch on, and that thing's going zzz. And I'm doing like that. That's what you see right there. And then I would check, ripcord, back to this position. Be looking, looking. Check, ripcord, back to this position. When we got to 5,500 feet, I went 5-5, pull. Off you went. Ew. couldn't hear yourself think when you're falling. But when that chute deployed, it was like sitting on a porch swing. I can see people in the corn maze down below. Go that way. Don't go that way. That's a dead end. I'm up above. You can see things from up there. I'm talking to Rabbit. I have no idea what we talked about. But my eternity, my life was in the hands of that parachute. I had faith that that parachute would deploy properly. My full faith, I pray your full faith for your eternity is in Jesus. If it's in your works, if it's in a religious tradition or ritual, chute's not going to go right. And you're going to fall. You're going to keep falling. Number five, righteousness is experienced because of faith, not because of religious tradition or ritual. Galatians 5 says, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised. There's no benefit in the religious traditions or rituals or acts or works or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Faith expressing itself in love. Now, many of you here today, I greeted at the front door. And one of the things we all talked about was how beautiful it is out. Look at this. Next slide. Ah, springtime. I love all four seasons. I love Frankie Valli in the four seasons. Big girls don't cry. Okay, I like the four seasons. But my favorite, just follow me. My favorite is from winter to spring. I love springtime. I love summer. I love fall. Don't you love fall? Sweaters and hot chocolate and bonfires and all that fun stuff. That's great. I love winter for like 2 weeks. Christmas, snow, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, and then get out of here. I am so tired of you already. But going from winter to spring, because that's the biggest change, love springtime. The trees are starting to bloom. I saw the tree that your mom and dad donated out here is the first one to bloom out here on the trees going down Dad Hagen Lane. I love when the trees bloom. We're dealing with the dandelions, but hey, you got to deal with it. But the grass is green. The trees are budding. The flowers are blooming. Love it. Just love it, love it, love it, love it, love it. And new life is springing forth. In springtime, hope springs eternal. And that's number six. Righteousness and faith produce hope. There's a newness of life in springtime. I think of the old Chuck Summers song that was sang at our church that went like this. When winter is over and springtime approaches and the leaves on the trees are all green, I feel so humble and thank you, dear Jesus, for letting me see it again. There's a newness of life. I don't care if you're 20 years old or 90 years old. You see springtime. This brings a smile to your face. Brings a pep to your step, a glide to your slide. Okay, you feel better because it's springtime. It's a beautiful time. Romans 4:17 says, that is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Flowers that just bloom and you planted them years ago and they just keep coming back up. I don't get that. I can't wrap my mind around that. It's dead, but it comes back to life. Our hostas, I love our hostas at our house. You chop them down, they die, and they're already right now. They're coming back up and they're gorgeous. They're just beautiful. Creates new things out of nothing. Verse 18, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God said to him, that's how many descendants you'll have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as, I love this translation, his body was as good as dead. Sounds like one of my relatives from Virginia. That guy's good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. She's 90. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. See, beyond a natural hope, Abraham found supernatural hope through the promises of God. We've got the written word, but God spoke directly to Abraham, and Abraham had hope, he had faith through what God had spoken to him, and he believed God as a result. See, God's word not only produces faith in us, but a hope for the future. They put God's promise, Abraham and Sarah put God's promise above the sight of their natural eyes and not natural thoughts of doubt. Abraham took a step of faith to trust in God by meditating on what God had told him. I am the father of a multitude. I am Abraham, the father of a multitude. And then he'd look at his 90-year-old wife. We're going to have a kid. He'd look in the mirror. What do you think the doubts were that Abraham had? Dude, I'm 100. He'd look at himself in the mirror. Do you think he'd have a thought of doubt? Yeah. Dude, I'm 100 years old. My wife's 90. But he believed God. He held on to the promise. That's the walk of faith. Hebrews 10. Paul the apostle wrote, "Let us hold tightly without wavering. Hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." God keeps his word. He keeps his word. He doesn't shade things. He's not a manipulator. He doesn't lie. He doesn't have you second guessing whether he's going to do what he said he would do. You can trust him. I've said it to couples in pre-marriage counseling for 30 years. Anytime I've performed a marriage. And that is, marriage is built, relationships are built on trust. And if you don't have trust, you don't have a relationship. It's built on trust. And if you don't have trust, you don't have a relationship. You can trust God. You can trust his word. He will keep his promises to you if you believe him. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see." Now, next slide shows something here. A key. You may have come from a rough background. You may not come from a family of Rhodes Scholars. In your background, there may be drug addiction, alcoholism, gang affiliation. Guess what? I don't care. Neither does God. Because today, you can start a new direction for you and your family. You can start a new tradition for you and your family. You're going to pass down a new legacy. A legacy of faith. A legacy of living right, of trusting God. But let me say this as well. You may have come from a very solid, stable background. You may come from a family of college graduates and maybe people of higher education. In your background, there was no drug addiction, alcoholism, or gang affiliation. But you know what? I don't care about that either. And neither does God. God isn't impressed with our familial traditions and belongings. Today, you start a new tradition, a new direction for you and your family. You're going to pass that on to your kids because you're going to walk in faith. Faith in God. Faith in his word. Faith in his promises. The bottom line is, without Jesus, we are nothing. None of us. Without Jesus, we're nothing. Number 7, and we're going to close up shop. Righteousness can be your family legacy. Romans 4 says, and because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him. It's a conditional promise. The one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. You see, our sins sent Jesus to that cross. His resurrection made us right with him. On the cross, Jesus exchanged our sin for his perfect righteousness, so that one day we can stand before God accepted. And God will not see our sin. He will see Jesus' holiness. He was made sin. We are made righteous. On the cross, Jesus died a sinner's death. He was treated like a criminal, though he is perfectly holy and pure. And we are treated by God as righteous and acceptable, even though we're a mess. We have received this precious gift of righteousness from the God of all mercy and grace. Let God's mercy, not getting what you deserve, let that change your life. Let God's grace, getting what you didn't deserve, let that grace change your life. 1 Peter 3 says, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you, they've been observing you, they've been watching you, they've been seeing the fruit, they've been seeing an extraordinary type of joy that other people at work don't have. If someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Share it. Export it. Invite folks to church. Have compassion on people. Don't judge them. I remember when I was a kid, my dad ran into one of his old buddies from his younger years before he met my mom. My dad ran, you know, he was a young person that ran around. He and his brothers, they were scoundrels, okay? They just were. That's a good word. They were scoundrels. And I've run into people who knew him back then, and they'll tell me stuff, and I'll think, really? He did that? Wow. Because all I've ever known my dad is to serve God my whole life. But Dad would run into one of his old buddies from back in the day, and he'd always just love on him. He'd be gracious to him and wonderful to him and try to help him and what have you. And as they left, I remember my dad saying, Scott, there but for the grace of God go I. Because that person went off down a road. Didn't follow God. Didn't follow his promises. Didn't live his life for God. And my dad said, there for the grace of God go I. And that's always stuck with me, that my dad would say that to me when I was a teenager. And while salvation and righteousness cannot be inherited, these examples can be lived out and then be passed on. We've been made right with God. Now let's live like it. Amen. Let's pray.